morning. It is good to be with you. I did have one update I wanted to give. We mentioned that Miss Wanda had gone to the hospital. She is doing perfectly fine and stable. They're just checking to make sure that everything's okay, and she's waiting on a room and all those things. So she is okay. Mary Kate texted me after she left, and she said, please clarify that I wasn't very clear about Miss Wanda. So I did. So thank you very much. We are jumping into, this is our last week of a series where we've been talking about money. It's everybody's favorite subject, right? I mean, you probably sit around your dinner tables every night and you just talk about money, and then you just can't, you love it so much, you sit down and you watch Netflix and you don't actually watch, you just talk about money, and then you go to work and you talk to all your coworkers about money, right? Yeah, no, absolutely not. And so we're jumping in today, but today being before Thanksgiving, I want to ask you a question as we get going today. Who are the people in your life that have been generous to you? Your parents? Absolutely. What? Your brother. That's wonderful. Good brothers. Your husband. Hey, amen. Your children. That's fantastic. Church friends, absolutely. All right, I don't know about the rest of you. Your wife's uncle, absolutely. That's great. That's a wunkle. All right. Yeah. Yeah. God, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Now, when I say the word who's been generous, I set you up because I told you that we were on a series talking about money. And then I said, who's been generous in your life? But when we begin to talk about what generosity looks like, money is only a sliver of that, a portion. And if we're going to be honest, hopefully it's the smallest portion. If us being a generous person is based solely on our money, I'm afraid we're not actually following the life and teachings and understanding of Jesus Christ, right? But our money does play a part in what generosity looks like in our life. And so perhaps some of the people you had named had been financially generous to you. That's absolutely wonderful. But when I was thinking about the people that had been generous in my life, I was thinking, you know, it really had to do with time, right? It had to do with time and with care and with possibly even influence and affection or just the way that they shared their life with me. I think that the people that I look back in my life and think of as being generous in my life, and my parents and siblings, and then we can go through a whole longer list of folks, right? We get into grandparents, and I think about teachers. I remember my kindergarten teacher, and I don't remember a whole lot, but I remember going to kindergarten and being so upset. Have y'all ever dropped a kindergartner off before? Yeah, like most of our kids just high-five us and are like, see ya, you know, when we're 35. But most kids are a little bit upset. And I remember going and being upset, but she was so kind to me and she was so nice and she had a play area and all this stuff. And she made me feel like I was at home. And that was a generous person in my life. I remember another teacher who was one of the first people outside of my family that showed this interest in my future and where I was going and what kind of academics we might need. And I remember coaches in my life. You know, not everything they said was generous. Not everything they said was right, but a lot of it was, right? And a lot of the things they said that I didn't take as very generous turned out to be generous in crafting me, and they were sharing their knowledge, they were sharing their understanding, but they were sharing their life with us as young men and young people who were playing sports or doing whatever. And they weren't getting paid a whole lot to do it, to be quite honest, right? But they were shaping us and sharing with us. I think about in graduate school, there was a professor who was also a pastor, and he just kind of took me under his wing, so to speak, and advised me on what classes I might need to take and was so kind to me and helped me find scholarships and do the things that were necessary. And he had no business doing that. He had no reason. He didn't benefit at all. He was just generous to me with his time, with his influence, with caring about me when I was nobody. I remember when I was moving from Georgia to Tennessee, and we were moving from Georgia to Tennessee, and I called up one of the pastors in the area, and without jumping into our kind of structure, I called up a higher-up muckety-muck and was like, hey, I'm looking for an appointment. And I didn't know at the time that that was something you just didn't do. But he was so kind to me, and he helped me look at churches and find places that we might go. And he called me back a couple of days in a row. And now I know that that was not abnormal because they don't do that, but that he was showing a level of care for me, somebody who really didn't have anything to do with his system and what it might be. But out of the generosity of his heart, he was doing this. I've experienced generosity from this church, especially over the last year, right? I hope that you experience generosity in all kinds of ways, from your Sunday school classes, from people in the community, you know? I hope that we are a generous people. And I do mean with our finances, but I really mean with our words and our time and our care and our affection. Because you see, we are generous because our God is generous, right? So we're not going to beat each other over the head with scriptures that tell us we need to be generous. We are generous because our God is a generous God. If we look back to the creation story, Adam and Eve created in the world and light and day and water and land and all of the animals. And then God says, here it is, all of it. Right? It's all for you. God gave us life and resources and gave us relationships, right? So all of the good things that we've began to name when we think about what generosity looks like has been available to us since the beginning. Now, without going too deep, our economic system, and this is not a statement about it, but it's just a reality, it's based on scarcity. The more scarce something is, the more valuable it is. Whether that's knowledge or diamonds or land or whatever it is, the fewer of that item there are, the more valuable it is. And so it creates a desire to make sure that there's less of something so that you individually have more of it, right? And so, but that's not the way that God created this world to work. God created an abundance, more than we could possibly ever need. Grace upon grace upon grace in the resources that we were given, in the relationships that we have, in God's relationship to us. I love this verse in Proverbs 22:9, and it says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. You see, I believe that God has a bountiful eye. When God looks at us, God doesn't see what's lacking. Sometimes when we try to make faith about law, all we look at is what is lacking and what is wrong and what shouldn't be there. And as a part of growing into who we should be, there are times where we have to examine that and get rid of those pieces and add in the pieces that need to be there. But when God looks at us, I believe that God looks with a bountiful eye and sees all the goodness, that sees all the opportunity, that sees the beauty of who you are, that sees what you can do and what you have done, that God looks upon you, upon me, upon us with a bountiful eye. We read, and then you continue in the Bible, and all throughout the story, these themes are present. But just jumping into those few first books that we were given, in Exodus, we hear about forgiveness and salvation, right? God is a generous God. We even get to Leviticus. Oh, Lord. Anybody read Leviticus for fun lately? Don't raise your hand. We'll remember. Yeah, we get to Leviticus, but I want to tell you something. Leviticus gives us order in civilization. And when we make it about the rules, we miss the point of it, right? God gives us this opportunity to craft civilization, humanity, not to be just left alone, but to craft an us together. You see, we know the story of Jesus, and later Jesus is going to invite us into that relationship. into the relationship of us that has been there since the beginning and who God is, into the relationship of us, which is the church, right? We get to Acts 2 is kind of getting to the end of what it looks like for humanity to live in faith together. And they held all things in common. It was a life of abundance together, where whoever had need, that need was met. But in the New Testament, and we find it in the Old Testament too, but what we really see is that God is generous because God gives God's self to us. Does that make sense? You see, sometimes I think, and you've heard me say it, but we think about God like God created an ant farm, and then we just kind of all scurry around and God watches, right? And some people see God that way. But as we read our scriptures, as we share our God sightings, as we talk about what God is doing in our life, we find that God is continually interacting with us, that when we cry out, God is listening. When we ask for action, God is moving. Now, sometimes that's through each other. Sometimes that's through medicine and science and whatever we may need. Sometimes it's through things that can only be explained as miracles. And then we see the fullest fruition of that when God comes to live among us. Now, we won't dive too much into that story. That one's coming up, right? But it is mind-boggling. I think it's comfortable to us. And even if you're not a Christian, you know the story of Jesus because it's prevalent in our society, right? And we hang a holiday where they want you to buy a lot of stuff on Jesus, right? And so we all know it for the most part. But I want you to just ponder this as we get ready for Advent, which is the time of preparation for Jesus to come. God came as an infant, as a helpless infant, could not protect itself, could not speak, had to have diapers, an infant. And that is how God was given to us. Think about that level of generosity and vulnerability and empathy. And then grew up at our hands. And then one day takes on all that's wrong with us and suffers for it and erases it and lets us live a new life of real forgiveness, being made right with self, being made right with each other, being made right with God. God is a God of generosity. So when we begin to talk about the little sliver of our life that is the financial portion, you see, God needs you, not your money. Does that make sense? God doesn't need your money. And you're like, that's not what that preacher on TV told me, right? God uses your money to shape your heart. In the same way that you use your time, in the same way that you approach your relationships, God speaks into this thing in our life that has always taken an abnormal hold on us. Jesus talks the most about the kingdom of God and second most about money. You've probably heard that quoted if you've been to church before, right? Because it gets at the heart of us. It gets at the heart of who we are, because if we're going to be honest, often we have a money-shaped heart. And I don't mean like it's rectangle. If you do, you should have that checked out. My kids were wanting a dog. If you've had kids before, they love animals. Animals cost a lot. It's a fact. And they have this book. We have the dog book, and it has a list of every breed of dog ever imaginable. It's like this big and about that thick. It's a huge book. And in there, it lists all their characteristics and traits and all of the things that go into what that dog breed is about. And my sons especially, but my kids all together, they would look and they would find the breeds that they really liked, and they would tell me what kind of dog they wanted, right? And they had it thought out, man. They made lists, and they created like a 5-star system, and they drew paw prints Like, this one would be 3 stars for our family. This one would be 5 stars. This one would be 1 star. It bites people, you know, whatever it is. And they had this whole thing, and they would come and tell me. And what do you think the first thing I did was when they told me what kind of dog they wanted? I Googled how much it cost. 100%. The first thing that crossed my mind wasn't, oh my goodness, it's so cute. I thought, that looks expensive. Right? Like up front and later. Like, how long do they live? I think it says hip dysplasia. You know, whatever it is, right? And we would look. And so I would Google and be like, Beckett, buddy, that's a $3,000 puppy. Pick a different one, right? Like, this is going to be it. And then he would come and he would tell me one. And then the point of the story is we got to this place, and Beckett, my son, was taking the book, and he was telling the other kids about it. And he was like, you know, here, look in this book and find a puppy, and daddy will tell you how much it costs. Right? I was like, man. And now, to an extent, not defending myself, but defending us, we try to be wise with our resources, right? We do. We try to make them last and to be prudent and to save what needs to be saved, right? We try to do those things and not to overspend. And we do, we all do it, but some of us do it worse than others, speaking to myself. But I started to realize that this was something I had put as more important than this possible companion for our family, right? So I was beginning to share with the kids that, you know, the money didn't matter about the dog or whatever and stuff. And so at the end of it, I was like, and since money doesn't matter, we're going to go down to the pound and pick one for free. His name is Chance. He's on his third. Chance. But you see, when we begin to talk about our finances, individually, corporately, whatever it is, it reveals our heart. If we were to take our budgets and to put them in order of where we spend the most to the least, we would really have a good look at our priorities. Now, I'm not saying that they match up quite exactly right, but pretty close. And here's what I want to encourage us with today. God can use that money as a tool to shape your heart. Now, you see, we went through the first weeks, and I'm not going to rehash it all, but we talked about how we really see it as ours. I'm in control of it. I earned it. I did it myself. Nobody, no thing can tell me what to do. This is my bank account. Try and take it away from me. Right? It's mine. And what we find all throughout Scripture in the life of God is that it's really God's, and that we are managers of it, that we watch over it for a period and we use it to take care of the things that we need, that our families need. Absolutely. You have administrative costs, right? You do. And we get to do fun things and things that we want to with it. But sometimes our hearts get so shaped by this resource that runs through us that it becomes the goal of our lives. It becomes all that we're focused on. Whether it's the scarcity of it, whether it's wanting to have more, whatever it may be, whether it's how we value people. If you earn a lot, we value you highly. We'll listen to you. Please write a book. If you don't have a lot, who would listen to you? You obviously don't know what you're talking about. You deserve to not even be spoken to when we walk by you. But if somebody who has a lot of money speaks to us, we may just melt in our place. Right? Taylor Swift comes up and talks to you. You just faint. Right? We begin to see people, whether we realize it or not, through the lens of these dollar signs that have imprinted on our hearts. Proverbs 11, 24, 25 says, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." But there's a truth that you have probably found in your life that is encapsulated here, that you may have heard it said in different ways, but the more generous you are, the less of a hold that money has on your life. And the tighter you cling to your money, the more you're really going to live and want and not find contentment and happiness. because you will always want more. You hear people talk about how, especially it's usually gentlemen that I've talked to who are late in their careers around retirement age, and they'll talk about how they spent all of their time getting money because they wanted to provide that for their families to take care of them. Honorable pursuit. But a lot of times they reach a place where they would give all of their money to do a little more time with their family. And then you hear people talk about the golden years, and it's because you got to have a lot of gold to make it through those years because it gets expensive, right? And we will spend all our money for a little more time. We begin to see that there were other things that were more valuable. So how is it that we can use this as a tool to shape our hearts into who God would have us to be? I think the first starts, and you've heard this each week, that it's not ours, that we are managers. And I know that I've said this each week, but if you're like me, that pulls at something inside of me, and my initial reaction is that's not true, it's mine. And maybe you're not as selfish as me. But it does, and I bet that you feel it a little twinge inside when I say that your money is not yours. Well, you probably just think I'm coming after it, and that's not the point, right? But yeah, it is. It's mine. So the first way that we begin is by trying to believe, by saying out loud, by saying inside of ourselves that we are managers and not owners of all that we have. And that there is a responsibility in owning it. We talked about the parable of Jesus gives one and two and five talents, gold coins, or however you would like to say that, whatever your translation is, to these managers. And they spend it, and the owner goes away for a while, and the owner comes back, and there's an accounting and a responsibility for what we did with it. All that we have is a resource that we have been given. And what we do with it will shape who we are. What we do with it will shape this world, the society, the civilization, the world as a whole that we live in. Do we want it to be like the kingdom of God? Our budgets need to reflect that. Our time needs to reflect that. Our relationships need to reflect that. Our care and affection, our words, all that we bring to bear needs to reflect that. Number one, it's not mine. I am a manager. Number two, and nobody likes this one, you can't be a manager if you don't track it. I don't have an app. I don't make any money off telling you to track your money. But here's what I want to tell you. If I asked you how generous you are, you don't know unless you've tracked it. If I said your heart is where your treasure is, you don't know if you haven't tracked it. I talked to a guy who did Quicken for the first time. Right? Now, he'd always had Quicken and things like that for his business, but in his personal life, he had never done it. And he was talking to our small group, and he said, "You will never believe this. I spent $12,000 last year eating out." And I thought, that is unbelievable. How is that even possible? And then I started doing reverse math. Right? That's $230 a week. That's $33 a day. That's only two meals at Chick-fil-A. Right? And then I started thinking, oh no. Oh no. Go in. Do the math. Da 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 da. I'm proud to say I didn't spend $12,000 a year on eating out, but I'm not going to tell you how much I did. Right? Because you don't know. So you track it. Now, yours may not be eating out. Yours may be golf or shopping or vacations or I don't know what it is, right? But we have an idea that we should have it. We have the money. We spend it. We buy it, whatever it is. We don't actually know if we flipped our budgets from most spent to least spent. If that's all somebody saw of you, what would your priorities be? And we realize that's not the whole of who we are. But I believe it starts to paint a picture that helps us understand who we are and how our hearts are shaped. So first off, it's not mine. Second off, you track it. If you're a manager, you track it. And third off, we build generosity in first. Right? If we want to break the hold that money has on our lives, we build generosity in first. We decide the kind of generous we're going to be before we decide the other factors of our money. Now, we talked about just a few weeks ago, we usually flip that. And we usually spend on what we need, and everybody's, quote, need is different, and there's a lot of wants that kind of mingle in there, right? And then we pay off money we've already borrowed and spent. So usually it goes there. And then we pay our taxes, right? And then we're generous with what's left. But the principles that God gives us says you're generous first. So what does that look like? That can be an amount. Here's what it looks like periodically for people who are especially a part of the faith, is a percentage of giving right off the top that you set, and then you live by it. And I tell you this every time because it is so weird talking about money in the church, right? We use words like tithing, like giving a certain percent to the church. And here's what I offer to you. Many of you are already doing that. And if you're not, take the Pepsi challenge. I'm not telling you to even give it here. And the finance team's like, oh my God, don't say that. I think it will change your life. I think it can help shape your heart. And that is what's important to me. That is what's important to God. So we take a percentage and we plug it in to the top of our budgets because we're tracking it now. And we give it. We give it and we give it. Now we do the same thing. We can do it with our time. Now it's a little bit weird when you start talking about words. I'm not asking you to track your words every day, but you probably should reflect, right? All of who we are should be generous first. And so when it comes to our finances, we take a percentage, we plug it in first, and we give that, and then we live on what's left. And it goes back to this idea that one who gives freely yet grows all the richer. And you see, in this one, we can think of richer as more money. You give some money and you get more money. That's called the prosperity gospel. We don't preach that. We don't believe that, right? But it means richer in other ways. You can think of ways that you might could be richer. Generosity of spirit, relationship to each other, understanding of other people who are in need. All of a sudden, they're not just after your money or your job. They actually are people who need help. And your heart is changed towards who they are and what they need. And you have capacity to help because you planned to, because you set that up before there was ever even a need. I went back and looked to do the math. Our church tithe is 15% of our budget, gives away to others. And that's from our budget. That's the general fund, right? Some of it goes to global missions and our conference and districts and things like that. Some of it goes to local missions all here. Some of it goes to missionaries and other individuals. And then on top of that, we have the designated things that never go into the budget. Like if you give money to fuel at the end of communion, that doesn't go into the budget. That goes into another line. And I don't even know how much that adds up to when you add in things like fuel, when you add in people who ask for help, when you add in Operation Christmas Child, when you add in all kinds of other things that come in. We go far beyond that. Because we believe, well, you got to put your money where your mouth is, right? Quite literally. But we want to be a generous people. The first thing we try to do for just any random stranger that comes through the door is to be generous in their name. Right? Y'all are so tired of that announcement if you come every week, right? Here at Hilldale United Methodist Church, we love to be generous. And if you're new with us this morning, we want to donate $5 in your name to a charity that you choose. It's not a ploy. We want for the first experience that somebody has coming through our doors. Now, the first experience will probably be Miss Janice. and she is generous with kindness. So the first thing that people experience is generosity. They will speak to our people out there who are generous with kindness. I hope that you are, right? I see that you are, right? That's the first experience. Then they get donuts and coffee for free, right? There's no bowl out there making you feel guilty about putting money in it, right? Because we're a generous people with calories and caffeine, right? But when we come to worship, one of the first things we want someone who walks through this door to experience, we want them to experience God. That's the whole of it. That's what we want. We want them to experience God through song and prayer and all of it. But we know that one of our first feet through the door is saying, look, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to wave. We are asking you to give us one email address. And I know that may feel creepy, so you don't have to if you don't want to. And we're not going to add you to a list. We do not add you to our list. We send you one email. It tells you about four or five wonderful charities in our area. And we even include links so you can look at them and you can decide. And then you just tell us which one. And then we just say, got it. We're going to give away $5 to fuel, to manna, to operate, to whatever it is that's in there, right? Whatever it is that you selected. That is how important generosity is. And then we begin, once we begin to break that hold that money can have on our lives, we start with this question that applies in all aspects of our life. But to what ends do you want your life to be a means? And what I mean by that is, what do you want people to say about how generous you were? And I want to be clear, I'm only talking a minuscule about your money. I mean in your care and your attention and your influence, your kindness to the generations who come before you. I love this quote. I've loved it forever. I don't know who said it. I think it was Socrates or something. But it said, society grows strong where old men plant trees whose shade they will never enjoy. Right? Because when we have a money-shaped heart, everything is about us. Whether it's taxes or our budgets or whatever it is, if it doesn't benefit us, I ain't doing it. But that is not the kingdom of God. That is not our God. That is self-inflated to God. We are a people who love others, who love God, and who will use everything at our fingertips to make this world a better place. Because my friend, our God is a generous God, and we are a generous people. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you have given us. Forgive us for the times that we forget. Forgive us when we think it's only ours. Forgive us when we don't manage it well. Help us, Lord, to be a generous people in all that we have, including our finances, personally, corporately, as a city, county, state, nation, world. What does it look like to be a people who build your kingdom in this world? Not the way we think it's just going to look haphazardly, but to be an aspirational people who are willing to give all that we have to make this world look the way we understand heaven will be. And in your Son's name, we ask for all of this. Amen.